Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors here at Lewis Center. Grateful to see you. If you are new or a guest, just want to extend a great big welcome to you. Or if you're listening online today, welcome. Grateful that you're choosing to spend time listening online with us today. I want to say, remember, Christmas Eve is just a couple days away, and we will be having three services here at this campus at 2 o'clock, at 3:30, and at 5 o'clock. Here's the thing, you have family members and friends and coworkers and maybe classmates who will come if you invite them. So I just want to remind you, take a second to pray and invite some people. It's going to be an amazing night and or amazing day, should I say. So a great time to celebrate. And I need to tell you something. I need everyone to pay attention just for a second. Next Sunday on the 29th, we will have no in-person services at any of our six campuses. We will be collectively worshiping online together, and it's going to be incredible. I know the Worship Arts Department and the Creative Arts Department have worked together very hard to do something very special and unique, and it'll be an awesome time for all of us to worship together across Central Ohio in our homes. So maybe invite a friend or a family member to come do that with you, and it'll be a great time. But don't come here. We're not letting you in the building. You know what I'm saying? That said, I want to say that if you are new, again, I'm grateful that you're here, but you got to know that it was an incredible win last night, right? Yeah. The unranked Ohio State Buckeyes went into Madison Square Garden and beat the number 4 team in the land, Kentucky Wildcats. I mean, incredible. I guess there was a football game too. I heard about that. It was really great. But sports are incredible. I think the glory of sports really is when you see an underdog beat, you know, the Goliath. When you have this amazing million-to-one shot that actually does something incredible. I have seen some amazing ones in my lifetime. You know, think way back to in the 80s when Jim Valvano's North Carolina State team went in and beat Houston. Houston had two future Hall of Fame NBA players on their team, and North Carolina State beat them. It was really epic. You guys obviously can think back to the Buckeyes beating Miami in that championship game. We were underdogs, big underdogs in that game. And I think, you know, I remember Buster Douglas knocking out Mike Tyson. That was a moment because at the time, he was undefeated and undisputed as the baddest man on the planet. And he got knocked out by Buster Douglas right here from Central Ohio. I mean, it was epic. But no underdog story that I've even heard of rivals the greatest underdog story of all time. And it happened in 1980. It was the U.S. Olympic hockey team. To set the stage, let me just explain to you, the Russians were the reigning gold medalists. They actually had won the last four gold medals in Olympic hockey. They were undefeated in Olympic play over those 16 years. They were amateurs in name only. They were professional players. In fact, that team, the Russian team, played just before the Olympics. They played the NHL All-Stars. The best players that we had in our entire country came together and the Russians beat them. That's how good they were. They were dominant. They were truly the Goliath of hockey at that time. Now, it was an epic time where the height of the Cold War, we had hostages in Iran, and then we picked a bunch of college kids to go up against this team. Herb Brooks, this coach, really kind of picked the best college players he could to come together and make them into a team, and they trained for months and months and months to come together, and right before the Olympics, they did an exhibition match against this Russian team, and they got beat 10-3, and it wasn't even that close. To score 10 goals in a game, that's pretty dominant. The average age of the United States Olympic hockey team was 21. These were college kids going against the most feared and mighty team that probably has ever been around. No one gave them a chance. In fact, they weren't really considered to be one of the medalists. No one really thought they could finish that high. But somehow Herb Brooks, the coach, just willed them to be better than they really were. And they ended up winning a couple of games against some teams that were ranked ahead of them, and they entered into the medal rounds, and then they're going up against the feared Russians. And everyone thought, well, certainly they're going to get destroyed. But that night, Herb Brooks spoke to the team, names like Jim Craig and Mike Ruzioni and the team. He just spoke to them and said, look, sure, the Russians are the best, but not today. Sure, they're favored to win the gold medal, but not today. And he just He just got them ready to play. And they go out in the first period, the Russians score first, and the Americans tied it up. I mean, they're still in it. Later on, the Russians score and went up 2-1. And they're thinking, well, this is where they're going to take over. But you know what? Right before the end of the first period, with just a second remaining on the clock, we caught them sleeping and the Americans scored a goal. They go into the rest period, like they're 2-2. And everyone's thinking, maybe they got a shot until the second period. The Russians completely dominated the second period in a way that they had 12 shots on goal to the Americans 2. And if it wasn't for brilliant goaltending by Jim Craig, they would have been wiped out. But the Russians did score a goal, and so they're leading going into the third period 3-2. And the Americans came out and played the last 20 minutes, the game of their lives. 10 minutes in, they scored a goal to tie it. 42 seconds later, Mike Ruzioni comes across center ice, left-handed, slaps it into the net, and now they're up 4-3, and you could feel it in the stadium. The people started believing that maybe we could actually win, we could beat Goliath. And so the pressure they put on Jim Craig, the Russians threw everything they had at him, and you know, it was just a matter of time. Could we hold him off long enough? And here's the final count by Al Michaels, the famed announcer.
The Legionov gets checked by Ramsey, McClanahan. Still lose 11 seconds. You've got 10 seconds. The countdown going on right now. Morrow up to Schultz. 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes!
It was epic. Some of you saw it. Some of you actually saw it. You remember. I mean, it was incredible. Everyone associated with that game are going to be associated with glory the rest of their lives. And I bring it up because we're in this series we're calling With Us, our Christmas series. Christmas is God writing himself into the human story. And of all the things we've talked about, this it's really been from this one verse, but the thing I've taken away most from this series as we've been talking week after week is this. Is that no matter where you're at in your journey, if you came in today as a skeptic or if you feel like, man, I've been struggling in my faith, or if you're in a really hard time, you're in a great time with the Lord, no matter where you're at, we have a God who sees us, he knows us, he loves us, and he wants to be with us. Like I said, the one verse inspired the entire series, John 1:14, where it says this, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word, the logos, the revelation of God, Jesus came, divinity came and became flesh. He became a man. He lived just like you and I live. He understands everything that we go through because he was a man, and fully God. And he made his dwelling among us, as Dean spoke last week, he tabernacled with us. He made his presence with us. And what we're talking about today, and we have seen his glory. Now, I think the reason that we notice things like sporting events, we see art, music, movies, character behavior, things that we see. When we see things that are worthy of glory, it's because we were meant and designed to recognize glory. I believe it's because the thumbprint of God is on our soul. We are made in his image to recognize glory. Why? Because he is glory. Now, the thing is, if we're going to talk about recognizing his glory and beholding that glory in our lives, I don't think that's normal to what I hear most people talk about in their faith. You know, a lot of people I talk about with their faith, they say, you know, it kind of feels like an obligation. My faith journey is kind of like, well, here's these things I shouldn't do, and here's these things I'm supposed to do. And honestly, I meet a lot of people who are just bored. They're bored with their faith. They do it out of obligation. And you know what? Boredom is one step out. And I do not think that's what God has intended for us. I don't think that is what God meant for us to be connected to. He wants us to be connected to his glory, the majesty of who he is in Christ coming into our story. He wants us to behold that. I think he wants more for us. And the question then is, you know, if you're here and you would say, you know what, I'm not sure I really know God. I'm not sure that God's even happy with me. Let me tell you what you have in common with me. That deep down, if we understood glory, if we connected to the glory of God, it would change everything about our lives. The way that we live, the way that we relate to people, the way that we handle, you know, our struggles and our trials in life, the way we handle our successes, everything would change if we just understood and connected to his glory. So then the question is, well, how do we do that? How do we connect to his glory? That's what we're going to talk about tonight, this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 17. Now, we're going to look at a passage of scripture to kind of try to answer that question. Before we do that, let's just take a second and pray. Here's what I want you to do, listening online and everyone in the room, just take a second and just whisper a prayer to God. God, please speak to me today. Let's all pray together. Father, would you use your word by your Holy Spirit, use it to speak to our hearts. God, you know right where we're at and what we need to hear. God, speak to us today. We ask that in your Son Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 17. We're going to look at a passage of scripture, and I'm going to share some things, three things, to kind of help you keep tracking with me. The first one is this, is that it all starts with recognizing Jesus for who he really is. The passage of scripture we're going to look at in Matthew 17 is the story of the transfiguration of Christ, and it's covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at Matthew's account, and I'm going to pull from the other accounts just to give you kind of more detail, but there's something in here I want you to see. What's been happening is that Jesus has been revealing himself to his disciples, that many of them have been traveling with him, and he's held the 12 of them very close, and he's been revealing, you know, who he is to them, and he asked them a question. Who do people say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus goes, that's right. That's right, Peter. Only the Father must have revealed that to you. A couple days later, he tells him that he's going to die and suffer and be buried and rise again. And Peter pulls him aside and says, nope, not on my watch. You're not dying. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You see, the disciples witnessed him doing miracles. They saw him walk on water. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him heal people. They've seen him, but they still don't really know who he is. They are missing something. So what does he do? Chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, it says this. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I mean, this is amazing. Just imagine you're sitting there and watching this unfold. He takes three people up the mountain. That's significant for a couple reasons, because when God would reveal himself to man, it was often on a mountain. That's where he took Moses, remember that? He takes the three of them. Remember, he says that you should have two or three witnesses as you're communicating truth. So he brings the three guys. He takes the closest guys, Jesus' close friends, Peter and James and John. He brings them up a mountain. They're up there, and if you read the other accounts, they're tired, they're sleepy. He's been praying. Then all of a sudden, they see this. He's transfigured. Somehow his face looks different. He is shining. His face is brilliant like the sun. His clothes become white. If you read in, I believe it's Mark's account, that he says, it's almost like they bleached his clothes whiter than any clothes have ever been. Which is another way of saying is, I can't explain to you what I saw there. It was glorious. You're seeing him in a way that no one has ever seen him. So what is this? I believe that God pulled back the natural world just long enough for them to see Jesus for who he really is. He is glory. The very nature of glory is Christ in this very moment, showing us who he is as he's revealing himself to those three guys. And, you know, the word glory means this, high renown or honor won by notable achievements, magnificence or great beauty. This is the problem, I think. We oftentimes, we lower Jesus beyond the standard of which he really is. This is why sometimes, even as believers, we start to become afraid or full of anxiety sometimes. We stop believing that God can do what only God can do. We think it's on us. We're lowering Jesus. We don't recognize him for who he is. I've heard people say this, well, he was a good teacher. Please. I've heard people say, oh, yeah, well, he's a great example for us to follow. That does not encapsulate him at all. I've heard people say, well, he was one of the manifestations that God has in the world. Let me tell you something. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Understand that about this Christ, that if we saw him for who he is, glowing and radiant. You know how John tried to describe it as he got the vision at Patmos on that island? He said, well, his voice was like a trumpet. I turned around and his voice was like a thundering, you know, river. His face was glowing, his hair, his eyes were like blazing fire, his feet were glowing. I mean, there's no way to describe what I saw, but we saw him in his glory. That's what they're saying. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like I said, that means there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. He is the one. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means not only you and I, that means even the enemies of Christ will bow. I want to be there for that day. That's who he is. You know what Paul wrote? He said, he is the exact representation of the Father, and all things were made by him and for him. We need to recognize him for who he is. He should never be devalued in our minds. He should be elevated higher than we can even get our minds to wrap around. One theologian said, what you think about God, what you think about Christ, is everything you need to know about yourself. Here's the question. Have you devalued him at all in your life? We need to recognize him for who he is. Let me share with you, last Sunday was a really beautiful Sunday here at Life Point. We had 26 baptisms. It was pretty big. It was pretty cool. And we have one of my coworkers on staff, Amy, she had the opportunity to baptize this teenage girl, a high schooler, and she was telling me a little bit about her story. Here's what I want to share with you. This young lady was raised by Christian parents and raised in the church, and she knew the truth of the gospel. Like if I had come to her and said, hey, yeah, now you know that God's in heaven and he's holy, she would have said yes. And you know that God made us in his image, she would have said yes. I said, and you know that when sin entered the world, it cursed the world and it created brokenness everywhere. And we know that brokenness happens because we can look around and see the world's broken. Everyone agrees on that. Even the way we treat other people, sometimes we feel that brokenness. And honestly, if you and I are being really honest, we feel the brokenness inside because we've done things that have broken our relationship with God. We feel it. And yet God sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for all the brokenness, to steal the keys of sin and death and all that happened there. He stole it back by defeating that on the cross. And because he rose from the grave, he sends that message of hope, the message of the gospel through his believers by the power of the Holy Spirit to other people. And when they hear that and they connect to that, they are free in Christ. They are made new in Christ. If I had said that to that young lady, she would have said, yes, I had believed that all my life. I was raised to know and believe that. But what happened was brokenness found her. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes, apart from anything you're even trying to do, brokenness will just find you. And now here's what happened in her case. Because the brokenness found her, she entered into brokenness to kind of numb herself from all of it. And that's the only way I can describe the way that she would have described her life. As even though she knew this was true, brokenness happened. And for the first time, she turned to Christ. She truly knew where to go, the one healer who could set her free. She recognized him for the great physician that he is, and she entered into a new type of relationship with him. She just submitted her heart to him, and she was set free. Her baptism was a public declaration of what had already happened inside of her. My friend Amy said, Ed, when I talk to her now, she can't talk about Jesus without breaking down because she knows she's been set free. Look, we all need to recognize Jesus for who he really is. And secondly, we need to tune our ears to hear his voice. We need to tune our ears to hear his voice. Here's what it says in verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So imagine this, and it brings up some questions. But these guys, they're sitting there on the mountain, and they see this happen, and Jesus is now like glowing, and he's like, he's glory, and they see Moses and Elijah talking to him. And it, let me do an aside for a second. It brings up a question, like, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Like, I don't think Moses and Elijah had portraits made of themselves. Like, you didn't walk around a little Jewish household and there was a picture of Moses on the mantle, right? Like, nobody knew what these guys looked like, so how did they know? And I have people ask me this question, and maybe you've thought this, will we know each other in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? And I think this verse really answers that question. We will absolutely know each other. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So Moses and Elijah are there, and somehow these three men recognize them. I think that's just the way it is in eternity. We will know each other. But then why these two guys? Of all the people who have lived, why these two guys? Well, Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. God revealed his nature, his holiness, his character through the law to us. And you know what? Christ came and fulfilled the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Through the prophecies, we see the promises of God, of what he is going to come to fruition, that he promised way back here, that through Abraham, one day all the nations would be blessed. And all the prophecies talked about that. We see that fulfilled in Christ, that he came. The faithfulness of God is true. And Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. I believe that's why those two guys were there. God is trying to show these three men something about Christ. Peter says, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents." Look, I like Peter because Peter does what Peter does. He says things that are sometimes just a little bit inappropriate and maybe foolish. And I get that. You know why? Because I'm an extreme extrovert. And if you're around me long enough, I'm going to say something kind of stupid. And I'm going to have to apologize for it. That's how it works. I think Peter was that guy. And it literally says in another version here, it says that, or not another version, but a different one of these passages, it says he didn't know what he was talking about. But I think Peter was trying to hang on to something here. He was looking at this moment, and he didn't want it to go away. He's like, I'll make tents for all three of you, and we'll just stay here. But then something happened that's really important and significant. God says three words that you and I should take heart in. It says the cloud came. Now remember, when the cloud would come into the Holy of Holies, that was the presence of God. So the cloud comes and kind of overshadows them all. And he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That should be a reminder of what happened at his baptism. And he says this, "Listen to him." Listen to him. You know, this would make sense for a guy like Moses because Moses wrote through the power of the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Listen to him. We need to tune our hearts to hear his voice. You know, Jesus would make this statement. I always thought it was weird when I was younger. I would read it. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Like, I just heard what you said. What do you mean? He means, are you listening in your heart? Are you really taking to heart my words? This is what the Father is saying. He supersedes the law and the prophets. Listen to him. I think what I have noticed about my faith and what I notice about people who I talk with is that we love the mountaintop moments. These moments with God where we feel like he answered a prayer that only God could answer. You ever had that happen? You ever had a moment where you felt like you know, the pastor's up here speaking, but God is speaking right to you somehow? You ever had a moment in a life group, or maybe it was when the songs were being sung, and you feel like God himself has literally invaded your heart? Something so circumstantially obscure. I've had people say to me, "Ed, I should definitely be dead right now, but God." There are these moments we have with God that are so epic and so beautiful, and we want those moments in our life. But you know what? The majority of our faith is played out in the valley, not on the mountain. And what he's saying is, I want you to discern his voice. And he tells these guys, listen to him. We have to learn to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit as Jesus is speaking to us, and usually that's by his word. You know, we're going to have more baptisms today. We couldn't fit them all in last week, and so we have 11 people that are being baptized today, and there are going to be some people that are getting up, and they're leaving the room, and they're getting ready because they're going to change clothes, and in a minute they're going to come out, and they're going to, you know, make a public declaration of what has already happened in their heart because they've heard the voice of the Lord, and they responded. Let me ask you, where are you at with this? For many people, here's what I hear, is that sometimes they get bored in their faith, they get stagnant in their faith, because deep down, if they're honest, they knew God was telling them to do something, and they just didn't do it. They froze. And so now what they want is, I want to hear a new thing that it will kind of stimulate me, but the truth is they need to walk backwards to that moment where God has said, hey, I'm asking you to do this. And there are many areas in our lives where we know God is speaking to us. We have to learn to hang on to his words. That's why it's so important to know the word of God. You know, I know the new year's coming up, and I hope that some of you guys will be challenged to read through the Bible next year, or maybe read through a bit of the Bible next year, however it is, but to learn to discover it. I do a class here, a bridge group really, called Foundations, where the last, we did twice this year. The highlight for me is when on the first night, I say to the group, hey, let's turn to John 3:16. And people look at me like, where's that at? It's incredible. The bridge group that I do, Foundations, it's basically the foundations of Christianity. It's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Like I always say, if you don't know the difference between Malachi and Matthew, which are right next to each other, then this bridge group is for you. For people who don't know anything, this is your group. And I love this moment because people are learning to discern the word of God. They realize in this group that it's one story from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Christ all the way through. And people learn to discover the word. I will say this, that in the notes, I put a link that if you are interested in something like this, I'm considering doing this again in January if we get enough response. But if you're interested, maybe click that link, scroll down to the Foundations group and hit me up. Just send me a quick email and I'll know that, all right, maybe we're supposed to do this in January. But I bring it up because it's for all of us to learn to not just read this again and again and again, but read it with the heart. Say, God, speak to me. And respond. Here's why. Because our connection to glory is all about being in the right position. We need to recognize him for who he is. We need to learn to tune our hearts to hear his voice. And then we need to be in the right position. That is our connection to glory. Here's what he says next. Verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So here they're in this moment and they hear the voice of God in the cloud and they're on their faces afraid. Now look, I understand. I get fear. I understand fear. These guys are on their face in fear. This is not exactly the posture of worship. Worship is when you recognize him for who he is and you're like, I am worshiping him. This was self-preservation. They were afraid and I get it. And here's the thing. I have people that say to me, Ed, you know, when I get to heaven, I got some questions for God. I want to ask him why. And I'm like, you are not going to do that. Trust me, that's not going to happen. Let me explain. My wife's afraid of lightning. You have people in the room, you're afraid of lightning? Like, I get it. I've never been afraid of lightning. I like lightning. In fact, it's like God's fireworks. I love just being out there in the storm and seeing it all play out. Well, one time I was out walking my dog. It was prior to a storm. I knew the rain was going to come. So I thought, I need to walk the dog before the rain. I'm out walking the dog. And lightning cracked a tree like 15 yards from me. And no one had to tell the dog or myself to sprint back home, but we did. We did. I have a healthy fear of lightning. It's powerful. These guys had a fear of God because he is powerful. But Jesus comes to them and says, rise. In the NIV, it says, get up. Why? Because he needed them in a different position. For them to listen to what he was about to say, they needed to get up. And then when he told them what he was about to tell them, they needed to have no fear. I think what happens with you and I is sometimes we allow fear to hinder us. We try to put ourselves in position to hear the word, and then sometimes the word hits us with something that we just don't want to do. We think, I don't want to give that up. That's kind of what I count on to kind of wind down after work, and I count on it a little too much. I don't want to, you know, I like this thing. I like this person that I know is not right for me. I like these things. I get involved. I should probably serve. And people are afraid that, you know, can I say something real fast to the men in the church? You guys should serve in LifePoint Kids, because gospel stuff happens back there every week. And you get to see the front line of what God's trying to do. But I say that because there are things in our life that we think, oh, I don't want to give up my time. I don't want to give that away. That's mine. I don't want to sacrifice. And then what happens is we hold back and we're in the wrong position. But when we say yes, we put ourselves in the right position. Here's what happens. The scripture says that in us, Christ comes and his glory comes in us and shines through us. Paul wrote that we shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. We shine. Do you know what I mean by this? Look, let me tell you what Paul wrote also in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, he's writing, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Talking about the gospel. And what's the glory of this? Which is, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, we don't have to try to produce glory. We just need to listen to his voice, get in line by saying, yes, Lord, and then watch what God does. And there is nothing more powerful than those who get in line and allow themselves to be used by God. Like the simple act of forgiving someone, God enters into that. Offering someone grace when they need it. Showing up when they need to be served, to give, to sacrifice, to tell the truth to them. You know what we typically think? Man, I don't want to get canceled. I don't want this to become awkward. And yet God's saying, look, if you'll just get the words out of your mouth, watch what I do. And isn't it true? Many of you came to faith in Christ because someone told you. Look, God wants to use all of us. His glory in us, shining on others. So let me give you an illustration how this works. Just one more about baptism, interestingly enough. My friend Haley, she's early 50s, and she lived most of her life like an atheist. She just didn't want anything to do with God. Well, God chased her down, and she couldn't deny it. And so one day, it was a Sunday morning, I was over in Westerville and I was sharing the word of God, and at the end of the message, I said, anyone who just prayed this prayer to receive Christ, I just want you to raise your hand in acknowledgement between God and me, just say, today was your day. And I look over and Haley's hand is up. I've been praying for Haley a long time. I look over, Haley's arm's up, and she's just weeping. I'm like, God, you're so good. Well, it took a long time for her to get baptized. And I thought, I'm not going to push. God will tell her, and she'll respond when she's ready. And, sure enough, she finally made the decision after 18 months to finally get baptized and go public with her faith. And I heard about it. And so I drove over early on a Sunday morning. I showed up. She goes, oh, you're here? Will you baptize me? I'm like, I would push someone in front of a train to baptize you. That's on tape. I want you to know that was just a joke. I said, what took you so long, Haley? She goes, well, I thought it was about me, and I didn't want it to be about me. I said, Haley, can I give you an illustration? I said, everyone loves the moon. You know, you're out walking on a moonlit night. It's kind of romantic, honestly, if you're with your bride and, you know, your spouse, holding hands, walking, and you see this beautiful full moon. It's fun, especially over the water on the beach. I mean, it's just, people write songs about this stuff. They put it in the movies on purpose because it's just incredible. I said, Haley, do you know what happened when they went to the moon? They found out it's just a dirty rock. That's all it is. There's nothing about it that you would go vacation there. It's just dirt. That's all it is. But if it's in the right position, if it's in the right position on the right night, it reflects the majesty and the magnificence of the sun. You see, when we align ourselves with what Christ is telling us to do, his glory shines in and through us. And people see that. People start to look at us and go, wait a second, what is that? And it gives us the opportunity to point to the majesty of Christ, to his glory, the beauty of all that he has done. How do we connect to the glory of God? Look, Herb Brooks, Mike Ruzioni, Jim Craig, they're forever going to be associated with glory. If they walk in the room, if any of those guys on the team walk in the room, they're all associated with the glory of a gold medal. And something far more majestic happened on the cross. When Jesus Christ came, he took on all of our sin. Glory on the cross took our sin and our death that we deserved. He became that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He gives us his righteousness. There's nothing more majestic than that moment in history that when any believer comes to him in faith, that second birth that we sang about in that hymn, when we come to that, I want to be associated with the cross the rest of my life. I don't want or need to create anything. I simply want to be in line that someone might see the glory of Christ. And that's exactly what he wants for all of us. You know, we get ready to finish up, I have to ask you, where are you at with this? Believer in the room, maybe you've been following Christ a long time, can I ask you, is there an area of your life where you know God has been saying, hey, will you follow me in this? Will you just trust me? And you've been hesitating. Whatever it is, maybe it's serving or giving or getting involved or creating disciplines in your life. Or maybe for some of you, it's giving somebody up, you know, that you know is leading you away from the Lord. Maybe whatever that is for you today, your prayer needs to be, all right, Jesus, I hear you loud and clear. Give me the boldness to say yes. Maybe if you're here and you say, man, I haven't heard anything. I've been stagnant in my faith. Your prayer should be, all right, God, speak to me. Tune my heart to hear your voice. And maybe you came in today and you'd say, you know what, I feel very far from God. Do you know that putting yourself in position is a simple step of faith? It's a yes, Lord thing. It's really that simple. You don't have to try to do something to earn the love of God. You get to receive the love of God by faith. And for you, it's a simple step of saying yes to Jesus. Wherever you're at, I want to lead us in a prayer just to take a step today. So I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. Let's talk to God. In this moment of prayer, talk to him however he's been speaking to you. And if you would say, you know what, Ed, I want to make that decision to follow Christ. What do I do? Just in your heart, talk to God and say, Father in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Tell him that. Maybe you've believed that your whole life, but for today, tell him, I recognize Jesus. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's how you call on him. By faith, you simply say, Jesus, I'm calling on you right now. Will you please forgive me of sin? I'm sorry. I want to turn my life to you as best I know how. Will you please lead me? It's really that simple. That step of faith is what connects you to the glory of Christ. And what it means to become a Christ follower is that as you notice him speaking, you just follow. I'm going to give you a first step to take. If you just prayed that prayer, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. That's a very clear step. And if you just took that step to pray, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge Christ between you and me and God. I'm going to ask you to do just something very simple. In this moment of prayer, with everyone's head down and eyes closed, just raise your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. If that's you, just raise your hand up high enough I can see you. Yes, I see you, many of you up front. Anyone else? Hold them up high. Yes, I see you way in the back on the right. Anyone else? Hold them up high enough I can see. Yes, many of you, put your hands down. Praise God. Praise God. You are so faithful to chase these folks down with your love, with your mercy and grace, that today they open their eyes to hear your voice, their ears to be tuned to you, and they responded. God, thank you. You are faithful. I pray that you would walk with them. Help them to sense your presence. Give them people in their life where they can grow. God, for many of us in the room, people like me, we need to be stimulated to remember to say yes, Lord. God, give us the boldness to do that even this week as we celebrate your birth. We ask all this in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, praise God. Here's one thing.